try. All I could think is, man, that sounds like me.
I might have sold him out for less. Can you see the way it hurt him when it could have been me who hid behind that kiss of death? If I'm the judge of Judas, then woe is me. Turns out the only difference is that I believe. If he can love a traitor, a liar and a faker, if he can break the bread and share the wine, if the humble heart of Savior can wash the feet of his betrayer, then surely he can love a heart like mine. Ooh. What amazing mercy. How extravagant this overwhelming reach of grace. Though we are undeserving, he'll still meet the worst of sinners in their darkest place. And all I know to say is thank you, Jesus. And all I know to sing is hallelujah. If he can love a traitor, a liar and a faker. If he can break the bread and share the wine, if a humble hearted Savior can wash the feet of his betrayer, then surely he can love a heart like mine. Oh, 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 he can love a heart like mine. So no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, just take it from me, it'll never be bigger than his great love. If he can love a traitor, a liar and a faker, if he can break the bread and share the wine, if a humble-hearted Savior can wash the feet of his betrayer, then surely he can love a heart like mine. I know that surely he can love a heart like mine. Ooh. I know he can. Ooh. I know he can love a heart like mine.
Be in John chapter number 16, just a handful of verses, but I think the time when this event takes place and what's about to come and where the heart of Jesus is, where his disciples are at, is very unique. So we're going to be in John chapter 16, beginning in verse number 29. His disciples said unto him, "Lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee? By this we believe that thou camest forth from God." And Jesus answered them, and he said, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Father, as we come to you today, we're thanking you for just the privilege to be here today. What a great spirit there is in your house today. And we're thankful for all the folks that have already shared, been a part of the service this morning, following you in obedience. Things are not necessarily scripted here at the Cove. We want to let the Holy Spirit have his way, and we're thankful, God, that we've been here today and been in your house. And as we look at this moment, God, as we look at what's going on here, I pray that you'll speak to our hearts. We're where those disciples are at. We need some straight talk from you, Lord. We need to know kind of what's going on. We need to know where we're at, what we're about to face, what obstacles lie ahead for us, and what we need to do to be successful as we face these challenges in life. Forgive me of my sins, God, and anything that would hinder me to serve you today. I pray you preach to me first. Preach to all of us, God, your word, and may you be glorified through all of it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We think about Judas and the song that they sang, how fitting it is, because right after this event happened, as we know, Jesus was praying in anguish and pain, and then we know the betrayal happened. This is an interesting time for the disciples and Jesus. Not going to be able to get together after this, because Jesus is taken. He's imprisoned, he's tried, and he's sent to the cross and crucified. So the disciples don't have this interaction and communication with Jesus after this moment. So I think it's interesting when we read back in verse 29, his disciples said, "Now speak thou plainly and speakest no proverb." I think if we were here today and they were using our slang and our language today, the disciples would look at Jesus and they'd be saying, Jesus, shoot us straight. We need to know something. I love the Proverbs. I love the layers that you try to share your messages and the parables and the things that you share and how those things require some deep thinking and some leadership of the Spirit. But we're just simple old people and we need you to shoot us straight right now. Tell us, God, what do we need to know? If you're the Son of God, we need to have confidence of that. If we're about to see some big changes, we need to know what's going on. So have you ever been there where it's like, I just need God to be very plain when I pray. I pray that often. I say, God, I'm kind of dense up here. I need to know what's going on, and I need you to be plain and direct and make it obvious for me. If I'm praying about a decision in life, most time I'll pray, God, you know how I am, and you know I don't want to be led astray by something that may seem or appear to be your will. I want to know your will. I want to know what you're saying. So I'll pray for God to make it very obvious to me so I know what he's telling me to do. I think that's what the disciples are doing. So when they asked the question, Jesus started sharing with them, yeah, in the world you're going to have tribulations. Guys, it's not going to be easy. Things from here on out are going to get a little bit rough. Things are drastically going to change because I'm not going to be here physically much longer. And they started thinking, once Jesus was taken, once he was arrested, betrayed by that kiss from Judas, and once he died on the cross, can you imagine how these guys felt? Even if they thought for a moment that he might raise from the dead, they're still in this moment watching him die. I can't imagine how they felt. All that he taught, all that he said, all that we hoped for, all that we expected to happen, those things, it seems the door's just closed and none of those things are going to happen now. But then after Jesus rose from the dead 3 days later, 40 days he was here on the earth. The Word of God states that there's not enough books to write all the things that he did in those 40 days. I'd like to read the books that wrote some of it, though, wouldn't you? I bet that's interesting. But after 40 days, he ascended to go be with the Father. The Holy Spirit came down. So I think the question they were asking, shoot us straight and tell us what's going on, I think he was trying to prepare them not only for his death, because he rose from the dead. 40 days later, he ascended, and he is not here physically anymore. He's not going to be here physically anymore until he comes back to get his bride. Until then, we are here. Us believers have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, but we are in a world that hates us, that despises Christ, that rejects the message of Christ. So we are facing all kinds of things, obstacles in our life. And that's what I want to look at today. I want to look at what they ask and how Jesus responded. In the world you shall have tribulation. I want us to be fully aware that if you're a Christian, you are already marked, you're already labeled, you're already hated and despised. And here are some things that maybe you've faced before. I know I've faced every one of them at least one point in my life. But we're going to face these things, and hopefully you'll be able to identify with these. One can be intimidation. I know we talked a few weeks ago about an entire message about intimidation. In Matthew 17 and verse 20, Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible for you. See, it's not the size of the dog that's in the fight, it's the size of the fight that's in the dog that makes the difference. If we've got it in here, it doesn't matter how big the enemy is. It doesn't matter who it is that we're facing, what it is that we're facing. As David, young David, I don't know how old he was when he faced Goliath. He was a young man. Maybe he was late teens, early 20s. We don't know exactly how old he was, but he was a young man. He was definitely not a soldier. He had not been trained. He was not prepared to fight somebody. And Goliath down here, a 9'6". If I'm not mistaken, I think that ceiling on these two lower levels is 10 feet. Does that give you an idea how big Goliath was? And I'm going to say David more than likely wasn't huge of stature himself. Average guy, average young guy. Maybe he was about my height, you know, I don't know. But I imagine when I'm standing down there and I'm looking up here, 6 inches less than that, and maybe his shoes made up, sandals made up for a couple of more inches, got him a little bit closer. Can you imagine this man decked out with all the armor down here in this valley? And what he's doing is he is screaming up to the Hebrews. He's screaming up to Israel, send down a champion that can stand against me. I'll fight anybody. He was not afraid of anybody. Send whoever you want to. David, little David, has done nothing more than just 10 sheep. Yeah, he killed a bear and a lion that tried to come in and get the sheep. But David is no soldier. He's not he don't know military strategy. He don't know how to fight a man that's clad with all this armor and ready for battle. I would like to know, it's not documented, but I'd be curious to know how many men Goliath had already killed before he ever faced David. The number would probably be staggering at the people that he's already killed. And while he's standing here, he's standing in this valley and he is blaspheming God. Cursing God Jehovah, cursing God's people, challenging them, you send somebody down here to face me. You're cowards. You're afraid. And David steps up and he looks at his brothers. His brothers were hiding in the tents and he looks at his brothers and is there not a cause? Is there not a reason for somebody to step up and to do something? Many times we can be intimidated in life. We can be at what we feel like to be against something greater and bigger and larger than us. And we feel as though we don't have any power. We don't have the ability to do what needs to be done. And when I read this scripture intentionally about the faith of a grain of mustard seed, if you take a pen, a little ink pen, and put a dot on your finger with just the tip of an ink pen. That's how big a mustard seed is. That's why Jesus said a mustard seed, because I think it is actually the smallest seed there is. You can't even hardly see it. But he said, if you just have enough faith as that, you can say to this mountain, be removed into yonder place, and it will be moved. Because he said, with God, nothing is impossible. And we need to be reminded of that. Yeah, in this world, you and I are going to be intimidated. There are going to be people, things, situations that are bigger than you and me. But we've got to decide how we stand against these things. Are we going to cower down or are we going to stand on what we know to be the truth of God? If we don't stand for something, we will give way to everything that comes by. David knew that Goliath was bigger than him. He knew that he'd killed a whole lot of men, and David had never been in a battle yet. He was a rookie at this. But David knew that this was an enemy that needed to be dealt with, and if nobody else is going to stand, I'm going to go out there and stand, and I'm going to face this. Isn't it surprising to you and I when we read that passage? King Saul was a head taller than everybody else in Israel. That's what the Bible says. When he was presented and became king, King Saul said, when David came to him, somebody needs to stand against this enemy. What did Saul do? He didn't say, no, you're just a kid. If anybody's going to stand for Israel, I'm going to do it. No, what he did is took his armor off and gave it to David to try to put it on him. It shows the heart of the king and where he was. David said, if nobody else is going to stand, I'm going to stand. And so David wasn't, well, I'm sure David was a little bit intimidated. David had to look at the facts. I'm short, I'm small, I'm a young man, I'm a kid. This is a massive man that has killed numerous people, and he is prepared to kill a whole lot more. But David knew that God was telling him to go down into that valley because there's a big mouth down here that needs to be shut up. And I'm going to use you to shut him up. I'm not going to let somebody continue to blaspheme me or ridicule me or cause my people to live in fear. I'm going to send somebody down there. And if nobody else is willing to go, David, I'm going to send you down there. You and I have been intimidated before, right? Sure we have. We've all faced some form of intimidation. But don't be fearful when all we have to have is the faith of a little grain of mustard seed. And God will, not just might, but God will do amazing things. Second type of challenge we'll face is limitation. Maybe you thought, well, maybe I'm too young or I'm too old to serve the Lord. You know, you ever talk to these people that are a little bit older that used to really work hard in church when they were younger, and then they get a little bit of age on them? And I don't know why they get to point. Sometimes people do it, feel as though I don't have anything else to give. And so they just kind of quit doing everything, but they'll sit and live in the glory days of when they led 15 people to the Lord on a vacation Bible school night or whatever it is. You know, we did this and we did that. Sometimes we will let our age limit us into what we think we can't do for the Lord. In 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity." So Paul's talking to young Timothy. He said, "Timothy, don't let anybody discredit you because of your age. They may think you're not able." And honestly, we do get it. There are limitations to us physically, because of our age, mentally. There are some things we're not prepared to do. We haven't trained to do, been experienced to do. So I get all those things. But when it comes to our relationship with God, if God is leading a young person to do something, don't let some of us older people make you feel as though you can't do it. Because if God's talking to you, you listen to Him, because that's who you need to be honoring. That's who we need to be respecting. And that's who we've got to praise and glorify. And that's the only one that really counts that we need to be obeying. When young Samuel was woke up 2 or 3 times through the night, laying there asleep, young guy, God said, "Samuel." Samuel got up, went to Eli, and he said, "Eli, is that you?" And he said, "No, it wasn't me. Go back to bed. You're hearing stuff." Went back to sleep. Samuel woke up, went back. "Eli, did you come?" "No. Quit waking me up. Go back to sleep." Kept waking him up. And then finally Eli said, "Listen, buddy, it's not me. If you're hearing your name, it's probably God calling you. You respond to him, 'Here I am, Lord. What do you got?'" So the next time he woke him up, Samuel raised straight up out of bed and he said, "Here I am, Lord. What do you have for me to do?" And so I'm thinking, young Samuel, he's living in the house of God. All he wants to do is mind his own business. Grow in the Lord, get that knowledge and wealth and understanding of God's word, serve there and serve the people, serve the Lord, praise God and do. He just wants, you know what he wants to do? He just kind of wants to live in the church house all the time and just everything be wonderful and beautiful and rosy and great. Wouldn't it be nice if it always worked that way? Does it ever work that way? No, it really never works that way, does it? Why? Because we live in a sinful world, that's why. So he said, first time he ever spoke to him, "Samuel, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to Eli the priest and tell him if he don't straighten his boys out, I'm going to straighten them out for him. You go tell him that." I mean, God was a little bit direct, wasn't he? Could he not have said, "Well, hey, let's sit around and let's have a cup of coffee first, Lord. Let's get to know each other a little bit." I mean, God right out of the gate came to him with a heavy decision to make here. "I want you to go talk to Eli, the man that you've been ministering under all these years you've been here. I want you to go tell him that if he don't straighten his boys out, I'm going to." So sometimes we can be affected by what we think are limitations. He could instantly say, "Who am I? A kid, to go up to the priest, the high priest, and tell him, You better straighten your boys out, get them to fly straight, or God's going to do it for you. Who am I to do such a thing? I'm nobody. Sometimes we can limit ourselves because we think we have those limitations. We think, well, because I'm too young, the little boy that had the handful of fish and bread, I mean, he's old enough to comprehend this little basket of fish and bread is not going to feed 5,000 plus people. It's just not going to do it. And it's okay for us to limit ourselves. It's okay as long as we never limit God and what God can do in our lives. That little kid gave Jesus all the fish and bread that he had. And he thought, you know something? Everybody's hungry. I'm going to give what I've got. I'm putting my little, mustard seed faith in this little basket, and I'm just going to give it to Jesus. Hey, maybe if it feeds a couple of people, then that's great. I'm just giving it to you, and I'm believing you can do something with it. So when we give Jesus what we've got, even though we feel that we're limited, just like that little boy did, and he blesses it, he multiplies it, and we see amazing things happen when we live by faith. Yeah, we understand that physically, that according to our age as well, there are certain limitations we have in life. We get that. But never limit who Jesus Christ is as he works through your life and through my life. The third one is opposition. You know something? You don't even have to go look for opposition. Opposition finds us, doesn't it? Isn't it interesting that just because you make a choice to want to honor God in your life and you decide, you know what I want to do? I'm tired of living for myself. I'm tired of doing things my way. I want to be as close to Jesus as I can be. I want to grow in him. I want to read more in his word. I want to understand. I want to develop a beautiful prayer life and a relationship with him. That just by choosing to do those things and building your relationship with God, you know what happens? Opposition finds you. Why? Because the world hates you. Why? Because you're choosing to get closer to Jesus. Because the world's living in sin. Because the world's miserable because it's living in sin. And you're not miserable because you're trying to develop your relationship with Christ. They want you miserable like them. I'm going to butcher the scripture, but kind of paraphrasing. Those that kind of involve themselves in sinful activity take pleasure in those that do it with them. I don't know, I did butcher it a little bit, but the sentiment is there. You ever notice that a drunk don't like to drink alone? Why? They don't want to be in misery by themselves. They want somebody else miserable too because it makes them feel a little bit better about who they think they are. You see, the world hates it when the world sees that you don't need it. The world loves for us to need it and depend on it and look forward to it, to be connected and dependent on what the world can do for us. When we're going through this world and we're striving to build a relationship with Christ and we're not so much worried about satisfying the world, satisfying a status on social media or being this or being that, when we're more concerned about who we are in Jesus Christ, the world hates that and we will face opposition. The closer you get to Jesus, the more opposition you probably will face. So, it's not a pleasant thing, but you know what? If you are facing opposition, lift a little hand up and just say, thank you, God, because apparently I'm doing something right. Amen. It may not instantly take the opposition away, or it may not fix a problem or bring you the instant peace you're looking for, but I'll tell you what, if we're facing opposition, you know that you're doing something right. So what do you need to do? Keep doing what you're doing because you're doing something right. And God's going to take care of it. Yeah, we're going to face opposition. Have you identified with any of these yet? I got them all. All these things I've faced in life. The fourth one is our situation. Sometimes we find ourselves just in a situation that it's completely out of our control. It just happened. You know, just because, again, we choose to live for the Lord, we just find ourselves in this situation. Psalm 6, verse 6 and 7 says, I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. Sometimes when we stand for the Lord, I pray that none of us would ever be cast into a den of lions, but we may be in a similar situation, it not be literal lions. We're going to find ourselves hated. We're going to find ourselves despised. We're going to find those people around us, maybe not everybody around you is thrilled that you're developing a relationship with Christ because they enjoy their sin. And you being closer to Christ brings conviction on what they're doing, and they don't like it. The Lord don't like us getting close to Jesus. So we're going to have situations that are going to happen, not on our choosing, but because of the stand that we've decided to take, we are going to find ourselves in situations. So once we get there, what we have to do in all of these events we've talked about, in all of these things, it comes down to the very simple fact that we have to make a choice into how we're going to respond in whatever we're facing in life. We can choose to cower to it, to give in to it, to say, well, have you ever done this? Well, maybe if we just ignore it, it'll go away. Has anything you've ever ignored just gone away? Well, if we decided to just get mad and get vengeful, that's going to fix it. Usually just makes you regret some of the things you've said and done, doesn't it? Here's how I believe that we can become overcomers. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, it says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. We've got to let nothing stand between us and our relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the single most important relationship we have or will ever have. And we must develop that. We must be conscious of where we're at with Christ. Knowing, I didn't want to bring you down today and discourage you by thinking, oh my goodness, well that's great. Kind of wish I wasn't saved now. No, we don't feel that way. Being saved, we become a threat to his kingdom. So he does despise us. He does hate us. But remember what Jesus said to his disciples. Guys, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. There is victory in Jesus Christ. Not just when we go to heaven one day and be with him. It's not something that we're just looking forward to. It's something we have now as we build that relationship with Jesus Christ. Yeah, we live in a sinful world, but we don't have to be sinful in this world. We can be a witness and a testimony. Yeah, you can have a situation in your life that is bigger than you, that is something you can't fix yourself. But if we're praying and our heart's where it needs to be, we will get the peace and the joy and the contentment we need. And God will do something about it and fix our situation. We may not be big enough to handle what's going on in our lives, but he promised us that whatever we are facing, he is big enough to handle it. Stand with me as we prepare for our invitation.